2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with the 11th verse. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This is the word of the Lord. This is, as has been mentioned, the 68th anniversary or annual missions conference of this church. And it is in honor of that that we have adorned the sanctuary with the many flags that you see hanging around from the balcony. These represent just a small sample of the nations where our missionaries are serving. The partnerships with which we are involved are also serving, and the outreach ministry of our Focus program right here at Park Street Church. The more than 50 nations that are represented by the internationals who are ministered through our Focus ministry. In the last 9 days, we've heard in various contexts, dinners in our homes, and meetings, small group fellowships, worship services from many of the missionaries and representatives of the missions program of this church. And the purpose then of this Sunday service, in addition to worshiping God, of course, and having him meet the need of each heart, whatever that is, as we brought ourselves into his presence, but the purpose of this service in particular is to galvanize the response that God would have each of us make to the things we've heard and to the compelling vision for outreach that has been set before us. I know for some of this is new. You may be new to Park Street Church. You may just even be a visitor, and you're surprised at this because, to be honest, in many churches there has been a tendency to become very inward-focused, and for whatever reason, just by the grace of God, there has been a countervailing force in this church based on the work of the Holy Spirit, by circumstances beyond our control, just out of his goodness that has driven us out. That's been true for the 200 years of the history of this place. You walk in here and you suddenly fall in love with the world. It's a church that has a global vision. Part of the reason is that our worshipers come from more than 60 nations. And it's hard then to have a parochial concern when you're surrounded on one side or the other of your pew with human beings, dear men and women and their children, who come from parts of the world where even missionary activity would be outlawed. Here they are, reminding us that, well, God said for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. These are now our neighbors. Here is the most wonderful evidence of the world being flat, as we were reminded using that imagery last Sunday. The accessibility that we now enjoy of international cooperation and exchange. In a few moments, we'll be having our offering after this sermon and a hymn that follows. And we're going to do it a little differently this morning, and I want to put you at ease just to tell you about what's going to happen. Rather than passing the plates down each pew, as we are accustomed, and perhaps as you are used to in other churches, we're going to invite the congregation to come forward, pew by pew, starting from the front and going back, and likewise the balcony, to come forward to three stations in front of each of the main sections of pews, where we're inviting you to place in a box whatever offering God may have led you to make for this morning, just whatever ordinary gifts, but also to place a pledge of your support for the missions program. This is not for visitors. So first of all, if you're just visiting for the first time and you're feeling like a deer caught in the headlights, don't worry. You're our guest. We want you, when that time comes, just to remain seated in your pew and praise God for this wonderful fellowship of believers and take home whatever lessons God may have for you. But don't feel at all pressured into participating. We would be embarrassed for you to think that the financial responsibilities of this church fall on you. They do not. In fact, we invite you, if you're going to do anything, pray for the rest of us, that we would respond as we should. And who are the rest of us? Well, it's anyone who has felt that Park Street Church is their spiritual home for this season in your life. Maybe you're an official member of the church, maybe you're not. It doesn't matter, but this is your spiritual home for this chapter in your life. And if you're in that category, we're inviting you to respond. And the way we would like you to do it, if you'd be willing, first of all, just a very simple thing. In your bulletin, I hope you found a little booklet called Following Jesus in the Flat World, which sort of sets out our program. If you don't have one, we don't want you to feel cheated. Just raise your hand and do this, and an usher will get one to you. Just do that, would you? Be bold if you're missing one of these. Don't be shy. And so that we don't make a big noise later on in the service and disrupt the sense of sanctity in our worship, would you right now, even whether you're going to respond or not, just go to the back page of this booklet and tear out the bottom half that is titled 2007 Missions Pledge. You may not want to fill it out, that's fine, but just tear it. Let's make a joyful noise to the Lord, everybody. Just rip. 3, 2, 1. And those of you who may be listening on the radio or listening on an internet broadcast later on, you can write a blank piece of paper, and that's fine, and just respond on that blank piece of paper with your name and address and how you would like to commit to helping this missions outreach and support the amazing ministries we've just heard about, as well as others. In any case, we invite you, during a boring moment in the sermon, and there will be many, to fill out your name and address and contact information. And then when you're ready, to fill in the other parts of this, because this is what we're asking you to put in those boxes during the time of the offering. Well, what is it about this service? Why are we so unashamed, so, you know, uncouth almost in pushing this missions program? It's because it's not for us. That's what makes me so bold in asking you to dig deep into your hearts and your pocketbooks. This isn't for us. This is for all the ministries of this church outside these walls. Outside these walls, on the campuses of the major universities and colleges here in the greater Boston area. This is how we support the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. How many here have been blessed by, perhaps at some point in your life, by a ministry from those organizations? Would you raise your hand? Ah, great. Look at that. There'll be a debt of gratitude that will be operating here, a love debt you'll be wanting to repay as we seek to increase our support for these wonderful ministries. It's also allowing us to reach out to other aspects of the needs of Boston through pregnancy resource centers that we are supporting, educational initiatives. In the last 8 years, this church has started 3 schools. And we're hoping with that investment of wonderful capital, of manpower, of money, to add to it an increase in our support for need-based scholarships at those schools. In any case, our missions program, the primary aspect of it is the support of those who have served the Lord and are serving the Lord in cross-cultural contexts. It would be nice if the world were as flat as Thomas Friedman and others were alleging, at least in the main part of his book. And it is in some ways. It's true you can get a Coke in Boston or Bangkok or Beijing and even Baghdad now. But the flatness is quite superficial. It's only in terms of the global economy, as Friedman himself acknowledges, The world is flat only for about half the world's population. The rest of the half, more than 2 billion to 3 billion people at least, are totally untouched, directly or indirectly, by this flattening, this sense of a shrinking world where communications and accessibility and rapid transportation are knitting us together into a global community. That one half that's unreached includes much of the world that is unreached by the gospel as well. 40% of humanity, men, women, and children around the world, 40% of them, by all rights, all likelihood, will grow up, live, and die, cradle to grave, without ever hearing on the internet, on the radio, or embodied in another person who loves them, without ever hearing the message of Jesus Christ's love. They will grow up without that, unless this church and other churches, house churches in East Asia, God's people all around the world, unless many of us are sent and are willing to cross geographical barriers, linguistic barriers, ethnic barriers, and racial barriers to bring the gospel into those difficult places. We have in our church this career missionary contingent of 14 families and individuals. Actually, if you enumerate them, there are 26 adults and 19 children, 45 people that are cross-cultural missionaries that our church supports. This week is the 10th anniversary of a policy that we adopted where we give full support to each of those families, to those 14 families, so that we guarantee that whatever their financial need, we will meet it, you and I, members of this church, so they don't have to be distracted by worries about that, so they can be focused on their ministries. In addition, we support 5 missionaries who are midterm in their commitment, 1 to 5 years, and another 3 who are, we call, global professionals. These are individuals who have taken their professional skills to a part of the world where the gospel needs to be preached, and they are self-supporting in financial terms, or at least largely so, but are seeking the support of this church spiritually for our prayers and encouragement, so that they would keep central in their life the outreach of the gospel message, whether they're teaching English as a second language, as some of them are, or working in carpentry or doing something else. We also have major partnerships in 4 different countries: Ukraine, Ghana, Bolivia, and in the country of Yemen, where we are sending our short-term missionaries this summer, Lord willing. We are praying that the Lord will raise up many of us for these purposes. If you have abilities that would be suitable. At Ukraine, it's an exchange of technical know-how, of business know-how, computer know-how frequently that we're involved in. In the case of Yemen, it's if you have medical skills. Last summer, I guess we sent a team of 6 to help in their medical school in a hospital there. In Bolivia, it's ministering to the street children. In Ghana, it's ministering to youth through Scripture Union. Boston is a mission field, though. We recognize that, and that's the missing flag. I apologize. We should have had an American flag here. This missions program includes Boston. It includes our focus ministry that reaches out to more than 1,000 international students, scholars, and family members. Think of it. 1,000. Most of them not Christian. Many of them Hindu, Muslim, Taoist, atheist. 1,000 of them that are receiving the love of Christ through practical acts of love in fellowship and friendship, through weekend trips, for example, through classes in English as a second language. Our church has an amazing program of teaching English as a second language. We have a core English program for those who are more at the beginning level. We have an academic English program, scientific English, and it's the last that I don't know that it exists anywhere else in the world. We have an opportunity here for international scholars, postdocs, and others to come who know English perfectly well, but need help in how to write a grant proposal or how to read a scholarly paper at their medical school. And they have the benefit of PhD scientists and doctors and others who are in this program, and we welcome you if you'd like to get involved in tutoring, assisting them with technical vocabulary and modes of expression. Where else do you get that? And, of course, they're asking, what are you doing this for? I'm an atheist, or I'm a Buddhist, or... And we don't use the classes as opportunities for jamming religion down their throats or proselytizing. Instead, the answer is, well, let's go out for coffee and I'll share with you why we're doing this. Let's pray for those ministries. Let's participate in them. 69 of us are Americans, are now in the program of being friends to our internationals through the Friendship Partner Program. We need another 50. Look around the room. Another 50 of us who would open up our homes on occasion, maybe Thanksgiving, maybe Christmas, so that no international coming to Boston will fail to have been invited into an American home, and especially a believer's home, to have just some sense of what it must be like to have Christ as the head of your home. It's a wonderful opportunity. And I'm sorry that we haven't included that on this form. So you can put that in if that grips you and you're enthused about it. Just put Friendship Partner, and we'll be sure to get back to you about how you can help in that ministry of just being a friend with whatever time opportunities you have. Well, there it is. We pray for you that you would consider these needs, respond as the Lord leads. Our budget this year has increased to $2 million for our missions program. That's a 12% increase. Humanly speaking, well, this is not something that you would want to place any bets on, that we could possibly do that. But the Lord is the God of our lives and our pocketbooks. He can make it happen if He wishes. We're asking you to prayerfully consider this wonderful opportunity and need. If someone were asking my personal opinion, I'd encourage you to consider giving half of whatever you are planning to give to this church, a 50-50 split between missions and our general expense, because right now we have a 40-60 split, a 40% for missionary outreach and 60 for our own needs. We'd like to see it climb to 50-50. If you say, well, how much money exactly? How much should I pledge? Well, C.S. Lewis says, when it comes to that question, the only safe answer is give a little more than you can afford. Put down what you can afford, and then how about multiplying it by another 10%, 1.1 or something like that. Stretch. Walk by faith, not by sight. Allow the Lord to use and bless and multiply the loaves and fishes as He sees fit. The Apostle Paul in our text reminds us that the world was not flat back then, and it's not flat right now in all the ways that really matter. Yes, it's true. There's a wonderful Muslim gentleman who stands behind the counter at Dunkin' Donuts and serves many of us delicious coffee week after week. You can go right up to him. You can be like just 3 feet away from him. He'll take your money and give you coffee in exchange and some change. But even though we have that kind of accessibility, that's no guarantee that you will have a significant relationship with that person, that you will become enough of a friend to discover that actually he would like to have a closer relationship with God. How will you ever know that under the present circumstance? Or how will you know about the different needs in his life that, well, in all honesty, more than likely, Christ would be the answer, even though he doesn't know that yet. That will only happen if the world becomes spiritually flattened in ways that it is not presently. Oh, it's economically flattened, at least in some areas. But the spiritual hurdles are still insurmountable, humanly speaking. There are hurdles on the side of those who would hear the gospel. For many of them, they are colored by prejudice and misunderstanding and resentments. There's across the world a tremendous amount of resentment about America and the West, and unfortunately a lot of confusion. It's often assumed, particularly in Muslim parts of the world, that to be an American means to be a Christian. And they know all about America because they watch Baywatch. Guinness Book of World Records tells us it's the most watched program in the world. Over 1 billion people have watched it. And so they naturally know all about you, how you're given to unbridled sensuality and unrestrained materialism. That's what you have to overcome as a Christian, as an ambassador of Christ. You've got to undo all the caricatures. Oh, of course, we're still very imperfect. That, too, we need to be honest about. We're as needy. In fact, a missionary is a sinner who needs to be saved by grace. That's all we are, every one of us, as ambassadors for Christ. There are a lot of barriers on the other side. There are barriers on the inside as well. And we know those barriers. Paul addresses them too in this text. There's a sense of overwhelming inadequacy. Who am I? You know, I get Paul Martindale. You know, he spent some time in North Africa. He knows about Muslims. I don't know about that. And so we feel disqualified to be able to breach the various chasms between us culturally. But that disqualification of ourselves is of our own making. It's not what Jesus has in mind, who will take even a shy person and give her a holy boldness that has no other explanation than that Christ is alive and well and living in her life. It'll take in a person who otherwise is overcome with sense of fear and give them an ability to give it up to the Lord and now find Him be sufficient. He makes His strength perfect in our weakness, after all, and He'll make up for our lack of love by the love of Christ loving through us. Paul is responding in our text to his worst critics. They think his life looks like an appalling evidence of a God who, well, hey, if you're one of God's friends, I might just as soon be his enemy. I mean, look at your life. Look at all the failure. Far from, going from success to success. They're obviously criticizing Paul for his lack of ability. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, I don't want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say of me, of Paul, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. That's what Paul is addressing. Through his detractors' eyes, he in person does not cut a very impressive profile. His speaking gifts are lacking. He doesn't have the natural eloquence of the other so-called apostles. He can't tell a good story, engage the congregation or whatever. His sermons are boring. They go on too long and all the rest of it. He's lackluster in every way. Others couldn't help notice that his life doesn't look like the embodiment of Christian victorious living and success. Instead, well, Paul even says in chapter 11, but I do not think that I am the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have a knowledge that comes from God. And we've made this clear to you in every way. Paul's response to his detractors is shocking. It's like spiritual judo. Every time they attack him, he says, I'm far worse than that. If you knew me the way God knows me, you would have a much lower opinion of me than you now have. That's his response. He says, if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. And just in case they hadn't heard of some of the really bad stories, he tells them. He's telling on himself things they didn't even know. Why, in Damascus, this is part of his missionary experience, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. Now, you and I would then be tempted to say, but I stood up to him. And, God used me to win thousands to the Savior or whatever. Instead, he says, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in a wall and slipped through his hands. In other words, I escaped just like a loaf of bread. At other points, he admits his adversities, trials, and setbacks. In chapter 4, there's a list. In chapter 6, there's a list. In chapter 11, there's a list. In chapter 12, in case you forgot one of the earlier three lists, there's another list. Of all the setbacks, all the proofs of how inadequate and weak he was, He talks about how he'd been prisoned over and over again, long prison record, flogged more severely, exposed to death again and again, three times beaten with rods, one stone, and on and on. And besides everything, you know, inwardly, he's a wreck. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness, he concludes in chapter 11. Then he talks about how he had a thorn in his flesh, a physical ailment. Did God heal him of it? That would have been a great story. But no, instead, he pled three times with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Are you weak? You can then be a missionary like Paul. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the problem with the other approach is we forget it's not about us. It's about Christ. All we are examples of those who've been saved by grace. We're not examples of perfection. We want to talk about Jesus. Paul says, we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Are you imperfect? Are you weak? That's great. God can use you. Mark and Anna Miller are our missionaries in Vellore, India. They're serving with Mission to Unreached Peoples. As you may know, Anna is a trained pastoral counselor with two master's degrees under her belt, and Mark is a certified family physician with a master's in public health from Harvard. And here he is now over in Vellore, wanting to be used of God to bring healing, to provide medical training for the doctors that are being trained there at Christian Medical Center, which is an amazing place. But in our Following Jesus in a Flat World, the devotional guide that was passed out a couple of weeks ago, where you hear from each of our missionaries, he tells about how the last month, well, here's his missionary story of success. For an entire month, he was in bed. What kind of a doctor is that? He can't even heal himself. He's like Paul, pleading three times and it doesn't get taken away. He said, day by day, minute by minute, I've been reminded every single moment that I am expendable. That's why he was lying in bed for a month with dengue fever, stricken with what they call here viral fever. It occurred to him as he was lying in bed, why come to India just to lie in bed? He writes, it is indeed God's mission. It's his work. It's not mine that counts. We who serve him are often called upon to do nothing, or what appears to be nothing, in order for him to accomplish his purposes in us. I'm reminded of a medical adage that we often use with our over-eager interns. We say to them, don't just do something, stand there. Or in my case, lie there. It's been a day-by-day, minute-by-minute lesson in trust, trusting that God is indeed sovereign, indeed loving, that he's even involved. And a lesson in self-worth, it has also been, its sources and meaning. My self-worth doesn't come from work, deeds, goals accomplished, or even started. My self-worth comes from him who made me and called me to be his child. From whom I am, and from what I do. But then the question comes, why come to India just to lie there in bed as a child of God? And by way of answer, he quotes a passage in 2 Chronicles, do not fear or be dismayed, for the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. You see, it's my grace made perfect in weakness. God has a plan for Mark, the doctor, lying in bed, because Mark is going to be a missionary of the love of God, and he's going to be ministering to lots of people who are lying in bed and wondering why, many of whom will not get up from their beds, and they will be wondering why. But he knows a God whose strength is perfect in weakness. He's not preaching himself, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Being a Christian does not mean you've never had a bad day. Being a Christian and ambassador for Christ is being a visual aid of what God can do with a bad day. He can work it all together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of failure? Are you afraid of that somehow or other you're going to be less successful than others thought you should be? Then you have all the makings of a missionary if you turn to the one who's the answer to that sense of failure and fear. Because you see, God has called you not to be successful, but faithful if you are his. Raphael and Liz Martinez are also missionaries of ours, and they also have a wonderful part in this Following Jesus devotional guide. They're a dynamic duo. Liz Martinez is a registered nurse and maternal care health specialist. And Raphael is a pediatrician with a master's degree also in public health. And they're serving with InterServe in the Middle East, in a country, a Muslim country in the Middle East, where half, 50% of the children are malnourished. 1 out of 10 children in that country dies before the age of 5. And Raphael is one of the very few pediatricians in the only children's hospital in that country. And you sent him and are supporting him and his wife Liz and their 3 gorgeous children. And there they are, struggling with the very same questions you're struggling with in the lab in Alston, or in the store where you work in downtown Boston, or whatever your circumstance. Here's what Liz writes in her in response to the question about her ministry. We're seeking to plant seeds, knowing that it's only Jesus who can cause the seeds to grow. We have to be humble in that regard. Our job is to be faithful in living where he's led us to. That's the same job as I have and you, right? To be faithful. That's the job. Not successful. Not an amazing, turn everyone's head, kind of a splashy, just faithful. It's about being faithful, she says, to grow in our relationship with God and in our love for those around us. And faithful in being Christ to the people in our lives and community who don't know him. It's not about being productive or successful or about accomplishments. It's about being faithful in being there. It's not even about being overseas. It's about being a faithful servant, being a voice for the Lord. You get it? I mean, think, how many times did she say it? It is about being faithful. Then she says, well, when I'm discouraged, I sometimes cry out, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's as if he answers, just do everything without grumbling and complaining. Be faithful while you're being there. And then she quotes Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or grumbling. In other words, God speaks to her just like he speaks to us through his word. And that's how we shine like lights in a dark place. It isn't because things are going well. It's because regardless of our circumstances, our hearts are full of gratitude and there's a spring in our step because of what God has done in and through us. How shall we respond? Well, we respond in the same way our missionaries respond. The only source of all this energy, it's the love of Christ. Paul says in our passage, for the love of Christ compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Who are you living for? How does it show up in various aspects of your life? Is it for Christ? That's all God is asking for us to do. And even in our response, to do it for Christ. It isn't how much we give or pledge. It's with how much love and gratitude that we make those pledges. Remember how Jesus looked up and saw the poor widow putting in just the two small copper coins. And it delighted him because God loves a cheerful giver. How do we do what we're doing? How do our missionaries do it? It's only out of love. Andrew Suwiji, who was standing here a little earlier, also in that following Jesus, talks about his experience when he was over in East Asia. He had befriended a graduate student, and he wanted to have a little more serious conversation with him about Christ. And so he asked him to dinner. And the student, this was his home country, and so his student responded by saying, well, I'll pick the restaurant and order from the menu, which was fine with Andrew. Until he saw the waiter holding tightly to something I've only seen in a zoo. Here comes dinner. It was green, long, and considered to be a local delicacy. What have I gotten myself into, I thought. But the order had already been made. By the time I was done, I had experienced in that meal stir-fried green snake skin mixed with vegetables, snake innards soup, raw snake bile, which is supposed to be good for your health, although it burned on its way down my esophagus, deep-fried snake meat fried on the bone. What gave Andrew the ability to savor that cuisine that was to him difficult and strange? There's no other explanation. It's the love of Christ. Jesus said, he who receives you receives me. So our job is to do what? It's to be receivable. To be receivable. Not to become the cause of offense for others, but to fit in. To get rid of the cultural baggage so that we will not cause an undue offense, but allow only the gospel to offend if there's going to be an offense. And so we savor the green snake skin for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of love. Well, whatever hard things God may be calling you to do, may you do them all with great love for the one who loved you. And may we respond this morning with that same love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of joining arm in arm with so many amazing and remarkable men and women that are part of this church family, that have given their lives to serve you, some in very difficult places, some indeed in very dangerous places. We pray for your protection on each one. We ask that you would allow us, Lord, to love them by supporting them with our prayer above all, an encouragement, and then with loving and generous sacrificial giving as you direct each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.